That was a blessing, Brother Billy. Thank you. Lord's good, isn't he? Those simple little songs sung oftentimes by maybe somebody the world would never laud. I'm reminded that God chose and chooses the weak things of the world that can found those things that are strong, base things. Amen? To God be the glory. I remember the little song, Jesus Loves Me, and our children recorded it one time. I called it the Music Box Song. It was written for the children. It's how the words go, but the words won't let me go. Jesus loves me. This I know. You know, Christ is all we need, but sometimes it takes a while in life before we realize one day he'll be all we've got. Amen. And your world will close down, won't it? It'll close down. Some of us, it's still expanding. The younger generation looking out, moving on, maybe getting married, then children, then grandchildren. But then it starts folding back in on itself until finally it's just you in a room with some pictures. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus loves me. I mean all the world to you at that time. You know what I'm saying? He'll be all you need because he's all you got. And thank you, Billy. That blessed my heart. I really appreciate it. I want to say thank you to the church family just for your wonderful hospitality. I know it's hard to believe, but we got fed and watered again today. And this time I moderated my intake enough so that I'm not in pain like I was after Brother Paul and Miss Jackie. So a special thank you to Brother Pat and Miss Barb. We had a wonderful time, wonderful meal, some good German food there, some good German, jawohl. Some good German food. And then also appreciate a little Braden being there. He's backing up sound. And Lily, we had a good time. And did you like Mitzi? Yeah, everybody loves Mitzi. Yeah, that's our little 9.5-pound Aussie. And I just call her Ditsy Mitzi. But I want to say wonderful meal. Thank you for the birthday gift. Thank you for the entertainment. That's right. We call that a dinner show. We appreciate it. And just a wonderful time. We appreciate you guys so much. Good to have the fixes here. All right. And Brother David was shocked. I knew his name. All right. I said, hello, David. And he said, that's right, David Fix. Yeah. And I said, no, that's my name, David. And so, but it always catches the newcomers off guard. They say, wow, the Lord speaks through you. Yeah. All right. Take your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Brother Tim, enjoyed the time with you as well. Brother Schellenberger, always a delight. And just the friendships. And thank you, Brother Perry, for a wonderful breakfast. And I just had a great time with you. And I had that item I was going to give you tonight. And just before I left my desk, I'm rearranging my notes. It fell out. It's sitting on my desk in my RV. So you remind me, I've got that for you, all right? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse number 25, looking at a very obscure individual. So obscure, he's only mentioned twice in the Word of God. By the way, if you need notes, just raise your hand. My wife has a set of notes for tonight. You should have brought the one back from last night as well. But this individual's name is Epaphroditus, only mentioned twice in your Bible. Though obscure, he is very greatly beloved by the Apostle Paul. And notice the three titles Paul gives this man in Philippians 2 and verse number 25. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Look at verse 29. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. In other words, very high regard. Notice the reason why. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I want to focus tonight in verse 25 on the second title Paul gave this man, Epaphroditus. He called him a fellow brother, but tonight I want to focus on the second title. He refers to him as a fellow laborer. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for our time together. And as we bow our hearts, we do pray you would bless the next few moments together. Thank you for the songs we've sung. Thank you for the special, the fellowship. Lord, as we consider this man, though obscure, you've chosen to record and preserve his name through generations. Lord, I pray tonight that you would use this thought and this man as an example to challenge our hearts to serve you like you want us to serve you. Help us, Lord, deny not to be hearers only. Lord, help us to be doers of thy word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The household of Epaphroditus. Last night as we began looking at this man, we noted the first title Paul gave him. Paul referred to him as his brother. And I said to you last night, that was an amazing title when you consider who these two men were and where they came from. Paul was an ultra-Orthodox Pharisee raised at the feet of Gamaliel, and Epaphroditus was a pagan Gentile whose name literally meant belonging to Aphrodite, a pagan sensual female goddess. And I reminded you last night that for centuries, men like Paul and Epaphroditus, they had nothing in common. Great barriers have been built up between them, even in their approach to God. Then we saw in Ephesians 2, one day someone came along and changed the whole formula. His name was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ brought with him two things this world had never, ever seen. First of all, he brought with him equal access to the God of this universe. We call that the priesthood of the believer. Where once the way was limited and restricted, one man, one day out of the year, now it's broad and bold. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ brought with him equal access to the God of this universe. But second of all, he brought something else that oftentimes we forget. He brought the opportunity to have common fellowship with one another, regardless of our backgrounds and our differences. Brother Guy, if you could come up. I used Brother Guy thinking I had a polar opposite, and we actually had a couple things in common. Or we didn't, and he thought we did. But anyhow, so I used Brother Guy to illustrate this first relationship of being a fellow brother in Jesus Christ. And I noted that Brother Guy and I actually have a lot of differences. First of all, we have an age difference that's significant, all right? We would call that a generation gap, all right? And there are multiple generation gaps around us everywhere we go. But Guy and I, a big age difference, and so there's a big difference. Second of all, I was the United States Marine Corps. And Guy, he couldn't even hit the Cub Scouts, all right? Just a slimy civilian. That's all he was, just a slimy civilian, you know? I was raised as a farm boy in Minnesota. And Guy, I don't know where you went with that.
It was boonies.
You were in the boonies, all right. Firstborn, thirdborn.
Truth.
Yeah, so, you know, there's differences there. Both of us were raised in non-saved homes. Strict German heritage, and you were a mutt.
Yes.
Is that what you said? A mutt, okay. That didn't surprise me. I just want you to know. Yeah. And out into the internet that comment goes, yes. Here's the thing I wanted to say last night. I said last night, I want to remind you. Guy and I have a lot of differences. You with me? There are a lot of differences. And we should not be people that are seeking out intentionally every night of a week to spend time together for an hour or two. Y'all with me? We got a lot of differences. We got personality difference too. There are no doubt about it. But one day, Guy's path crossed with Jesus Christ. He saw his need to be saved, and he crumbled at Calvary, and he rose up from that confrontation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And one day, I saw my need as a young, proud, arrogant, self-sufficient 18-year-old Marine. I saw my need for a Savior, and I crumbled at Calvary, and I trusted him as my Savior, and I rose up a new creature. Where once we had all kinds of differences, now suddenly we have this common bond in Jesus Christ. And we are now fellow brothers. And fellow brothers have a face-to-face relationship. They enjoy fellowship, which is social communication. You say, well, what do you two have to talk about? Well, first of all, we have a wonderful Savior we have in common. We're singing the same song, sinners saved by grace. We got the same Heavenly Father, amen? We're going to the same place called heaven. I mean, we have eternal things that are in common, and now we have this wonderful opportunity, though all those differences were there, to fellowship in a face-to-face relationship because of a common salvation through an incredible Savior. Amen? But here's the thing. Stay right there. When you get saved, you have that opportunity. And a lot of times, that's all the further it goes for most American believers. Y'all with me? Even some in our camp, Independent Baptists, God doesn't want you to stay there. That's the starting point. He doesn't want it replaced either. He wants it added to. And so the second relationship, notice fellow brothers face to face, the second relationship is a fellow laborer. And what is that? How can we illustrate that? Well, fellow brothers are face to face. Turn and look that way. Fellow laborers are side by side, in the harness together, yoked together, plowing ground and laboring for the Lord. Amen? Fellow laborers enjoy a side-by-side relationship. Amen? All right, brother, that's all I need for you tonight. See you tomorrow night, all right? And Miss Tessa, good to see you. I'm glad you're feeling better. Fellow laborers is a side-by-side relationship, in the harness together, laboring for the Lord. Look with me. Let's get this thought moving ahead now in Matthew chapter 11. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. I want to remind you tonight, Matthew chapter 11. You and I need to remember this. Hey, Mumser, Brother Jerry never mind. They got him. Matthew chapter 11. If you're online, you have no clue what just happened, all right? Matthew chapter 11. Notice with me in verse number 28. I want to remind you the Christian life is not yoke-free as we move into this thought of laboring and serving the Lord together. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says this, "Come unto me," Jesus says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and look at this promise, "and I will give you rest." Look out for just a moment. Aren't you glad that burdens are lifted at Calvary? Boy, that song's so true, amen. The day you got saved, that weight of sin was taken off you and you were set free from your sin. And a lot of times that's just where we end right there. But look at how it goes on. Don't miss the next two verses. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." That's an instrument of burden. In some ways, that's a restrictive thing. You know what I'm saying? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Notice this, Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The very first thing, by way of introduction, no blanks to fill out in your notes yet, but by way of introduction, you and I need to recognize, according to Jesus Christ, the Christian life is not yoke-free. The day you get saved, you exchange the yoke of sin for the yoke of service. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, the burden of sin is a lot heavier than the burden of service for the Savior. Amen? And so the Christian life is not yoke-free. And I want to remind you, there's an incredible need for laborers tonight. Matthew 9, just go a couple chapters earlier and look with me. Jesus sees the need. Jesus Christ sees the need. We looked at this on Sunday evening, verse number 36. The sheep that are scattered, the multitudes that are fainting. And look at what he says in verse 37. Then Matthew 9, 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And look at his prayer. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, there's an incredible need for laborers tonight. I find it fascinating. Jesus Christ didn't pray for the harvest. Did you catch that? He didn't pray for the harvest. He prayed for laborers to go into the harvest. There's an incredible need for laborers tonight in the family of God and in our local churches. I want to remind you, there's no unemployment lines in the family of God. Amen? There's a work for all to do. There's no shortage of harvest. And yet, sadly, as I look across, in our movement in particular, I'm harder on our movement than anybody else, Christianity is becoming a spectator sport. Years ago when I was in Alaska under a pastor, we were talking one day. I'd come through a Monday, Tuesday, somewhere in there. And while we were talking that day, the phone rang. And so he excused himself. I just sat and waited out as he talked to the individual who called at the church house. It became very apparent, even though I only had half the conversation, that somebody had just moved in the area with their family.
And you could tell by how Pastor was responding, they were asking the following questions. What do you have for families? What does your church have for teenagers? What does your church have for, you know, married couples? And they were just going through, listen, Pastor's telling them what we have, tell them. And I don't know if I was just not spiritual, if I hadn't done my Devo for the day, but I kind of felt like grabbing the phone and saying, hey, what do you got for us? Well, we're there today. Everybody's happy to let others do it. Preacher, I'm here. Go ahead and entertain me. That's where we've gone to today. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Amen? Let's look at the three principles of service that I find in the Word of God that should guide and govern you and me tonight as individual believers. I'm starting with us. Tomorrow night I'm going to the local church. But tonight, let's look at it. You have the little handout, three principles. One says part one, and the flip side says part two. You want to be on part one if you're taking notes tonight. What are the three principles of service found in the Word of God that should guide and govern you tonight as an individual concerning your laboring and serving for your Savior? Well, principle number one we find in Matthew chapter 20. Go there with me, Matthew chapter 20. Here's the first principle of service that should guide and govern you as an individual believer concerning your service for and with your Savior. Principle number one, Matthew chapter 20. Now let's catch the context here. What is going on at this portion in this portion of Scripture? We're going to be looking at verse number 25, Matthew chapter 20. Well, look up for just a moment to get the context. The Lord is approaching Calvary. It's not much longer, and he's going to be going to Calvary. And so he is foretelling, and he's telling his disciples what he's going to go through. He's letting them know Calvary's approaching. This is the reason he's here, is to go and become the sacrifice for sin. So this is a very weighty moment. This is not something, some trite little sideline thing. This is what it's all about. And what are his disciples doing? They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest when they get to heaven. You tell me these aren't independent Baptists. Y'all with me? I mean, it's like, it's astonishing. They're fussing about who goes and gets the chief seat in heaven and gets to sit at a certain place. And while the Lord's actually unveiling his ultimate purpose for coming, he quiets his bickering little brood. And look at what he says in verse 25. Of Matthew 20. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Right here is principle number one that I'm going to tell you right now. Every one of you tonight, if you're saved, you ought to tuck this in your heart. You don't want to shovel this over to somebody else. You need to tuck this in your heart. Principle number one's a big principle. Here's what it is. True greatness, according to our Savior, is not measured by how many serve you, but it is measured by how many you serve. All right? I'm going to say that again. True greatness, according to Jesus Christ, is not measured by how many serve you. That's corporate America today. Y'all with me? That's politics today. But instead, it is measured by how many you serve. Why am I saying that? Why do we even have to make that distinction today? Here's why. Because in America, America is not a nation of servants. Y'all with me? We're not a nation of servants. We expect to be served. We want good service when we go to the restaurant, or we're not going to give a good tip. Y'all with me? We want this. We get on the phone and order something. We want served now. We want it done right. Y'all with me? I'll tell you, a nation of servants, Filipinos. The Philippines, that's a nation of servants. They live to serve. They love it. But Americans don't do that. We expect to be served. And why I'm saying that is this. Though America is not a nation of servants, the kingdom of heaven is. And we cannot let our culture dictate who we are. We must allow our King to dictate who we are. Principle number one is a benchmark foundational thing you've got to settle in your heart. And it's this. You want to be great in the eyes of God, it will never be measured by how many serve you. That greatness will be measured by how many you serve. Principle number one. Principle number two, we find in Galatians chapter 5. Go there with me. In Galatians chapter 5, here's the second principle. Galatians 5 and verse number 13. Galatians 5 and verse number 13 says this. Notice believers are being addressed. For brethren, the Spirit of God through Paul to the church of Galatia says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. We've been set free. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'm going to say that verse again, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here's principle number two that individually you and I need to tuck in our hearts concerning service and labor for the Lord. And it's this, you and I were saved to serve. Write that down. You and I were saved to serve. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. All right, we were set free. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but instead with this newfound liberty, by love, serve one another. You and I were saved to serve. Let me complete that thought. You and I were not saved to sit. You and I were not saved to sin. And you and I were not saved to be served. Our service was salvation. That was more than we deserved. To have the Son of God go ahead and lay down his, that is your service. That's, don't you dare expect more from God than that. By doing so, you minimize the greatest act of love and service the God of this universe ever did for you. You were saved to serve. You weren't saved to sit. You weren't saved to sin. And you weren't saved to be served. You were saved to serve. I remember a number of years ago, I came into the Home Missions Conference down in Denver, Colorado. Brother Miser's worked there. And I remember, brother, have you ever gotten to the Home Missions Conference down there, Brother Schellenberger? Very similar to Brother Brown's over in Yakima. Same spirit, same attitude, fundraising like crazy for new church plants, home missions across America. And so I came in, and at that point, I think I was probably about 5 years, 4 or 5 years into our ministry. We've been at for 22 years. And so there were holes in the schedule. And I had found out that when you go to this home missions conference in the gymnasium, you can set up your display. And there'll be 200-300 different pastors from across America. You can meet them and, you know, go ahead and be a help to them. And I had holes in the schedule I wanted filled up. If you know anything about evangelism, it's commission only. You got to keep her going, you know. And so there's a practical side of it, whether I want to stop or not. I don't really have a choice, but I love what I do, but trust me, I understand the nature of the beast. So in I come, and I remember I got there first, got all the packages were all out. They had my information in their brother's, David Summerdorf, Evangelistic Ministries, you know. And I've got about 3 displays to set. If you notice, I really don't even set up displays anymore, but I had 3 displays, and one of them would rival Heartland or West Coast. It was that big and that good. I always figured if you're going to do it right. Nobody's ever gotten mad at me because it looked professional. You know, if it looks cheap, then you get to hear about it. But I had my A-game ministry table. I mean, I had a looping video production, full banners. I mean, this is, whoa, man, this thing was popping. And I remember getting that thing set up, and I set it up very strategically because I knew where the line was going to form every time they fed the preachers. It would form right there. They would have to literally walk 2 feet away from my ministry table en route to the chow hall. All right? So I set it up there. And I remember, brother, when I stepped back, I looked at the gym. By then, everybody had all of them set up, and I went, oh, man, that display. Woo, that pops. So here I am, man, I got all my prayer cards, you know, got my ministry letters, I'm ready. Here comes the preachers, man, here they come. They're going to form up, you know what I'm saying? And I never have been so shocked in my life. I immediately begin to feel like what a homeless person with a cardboard sign must be feeling. Nobody would look at me. They all averted their gaze. You know what I'm saying? The line, it formed, and then it kind of took two steps away from me. Everybody looked, just looked the other way. If I tried to make, nope, nobody made, it kind of just formed. I was the universal invisible evangelist. I thought, what? Did I forget my sprinkle a day? I mean, I'm serious. All 250, 300 went by. They never even said hello. Man, I remember thinking, what? As they get their food and they all sit down and thinking, what in the world just happened? I'm trying to figure this thing out, you know? It's like, well, no, man, display looks good. I mean, I smell good. And as I begin to think about it, I started figuring it out. Because I pastored before, too, for on and off for probably 9 years. The first thing I thought was, you know what? They're not coming here to see me. They're a booking agent all the time. Their phone is always ringing off the hook. I'm the last guy they want to see is another evangelist or missionary that wants a meeting. You know what I'm saying? So they came here to get away from guys like me. No, seriously. I'm not dissing them. I'm just telling you. It's like, second of all, they came to let their hair down and meet the buds, you know, meet fellow ministers they hadn't seen for a while, catch up. Go ahead and spend time. You all with me? And man, I started figuring it out. So the first thing I did when I figured it out, this was my attitude. Oh, those guys, don't they know who I am? Yeah, you know, I mean, and I felt like sucking my thumb. You know, it's like, and then I got mad. You know, it's like, they have no clue who I am, huh? And then I did this little move. The Spirit of God just tapped me. This was my thought. What would Gary Prisk do if he was in my situation? Gary Prisk was my mentor, Bible Baptist Church, one of the greatest servant leaders you would have ever had the honor and privilege of meeting. And I said, well, I know what he'd do. He wouldn't be sitting here with poochie lip, man. He'd be looking around for guys that needed encouragement. So I remember, the next morning, I told my wife, I said, I'm not going to mess with that ministry board. I said, let's go out town. Let's grab. So we went to Walmart. We grabbed gift cards, $25 gift cards, $50 gift cards, Walmart cards, dinner cards to Darden property, Olive Garden, things like that. We got gift cards, all kinds, loaded up with $25, $50 gift cards. Went in, pocketed them. Come lunchtime, I went ahead, got in line with the preachers, got my food, sat down, and then I began to look around. And I said, man, where's the guy that needs encouragement? Sure enough, man, you could see him a mile off. There's a guy off in the corner. He had his wife and two kids all by himself. And you could just see he's just kind of hunched over and just looking lonely. And so I went over there and I said, hey, I said, what's your name? And he's like, whoa, somebody's talking to me, you know. And he gave me his name. I said, well, I'm Brother Dave Sommerdorf. I said, are you a missionary pastor? He said, oh, he said, well, I'm going up to New York City. I'm planning to plant a church up in New York City. Well, praise the Lord. You got a few prayer cards? All right, give them to me. I said, by the way, sis, here's a $50 gift card to Walmart. Get whatever you need for the kids. Gave the wife a $50 gift card. And then I began to talk to him. I said, I tell you what, I know a pastor here that has been talking to me about getting a work going, wanted to support a missionary in New York. Come on over here. And I went and took him over, introduced him to a pastor friend of mine. I said, by the way, this is so-and-so. He's planning. And then I, you know what? For the rest of the meeting, I never even stood by my ministry table. For the rest of the meeting, I just gave out gift cards, looking for people to encourage, put an arm around them, go ahead and encourage y'all with me. And I'm going to tell you, it changed my whole spirit and my whole attitude for the rest of that conference. I will never go to a missions conference again with the attitude to get. See, that's why I went. I went with the idea to get. And there was no joy in that. Nobody ever lived up to my expectations. They were never what I really wanted them to be. But as soon as I flipped that thing and I said, I'm going to look for someone to be a blessing to, I'm going to look to give, it changed my whole joy like you cannot imagine. Now, if we had two signs up here tonight, one sign says, wanting to be served. The other sign says, wanting to serve. Which line are you going to form up in? If you go to that line, there's no joy in that one. In fact, tonight, if every one of us came with the attitude, I want to get, I want to be served, we'll bust the bank. We'll bust the bank. That can never get met by others. Y'all with me? If you came here tonight and all you wanted, I'm going to be very frank. How many of you went out of your little comfort zone to go say hi to somebody? We got visitors here tonight. How many of you, no, but you don't understand my day. No, you don't understand where joy comes from. Joy doesn't come from getting. Joy comes from giving. You with me? I'm just going to say it, and I know this in my church, so I'm going to be as kind as I can, but y'all should have been smothered to death. I hope you were. Well, not to death, you're here, but anyhow. But y'all with me? Listen, if we all come with the attitude, well, I need, oh, woe's me, I need. I'm going to say, you're going to bust a bank. There's not enough of us to go around, but if you all say, I'm coming to give, I'm going to look for somebody to encourage, there's always that opportunity, however small it may be. You say, well, I'm a young person. There's not. Oh, yeah, there's stuff you can do. You can go ahead and open doors for the older folk. You can go ahead and sit with one of the elderly ladies and help them go through their Bible. Y'all with me? I'm telling you, there's no joy in the get game. All the joy is in the give game and being a servant at heart. You and I, we're saved to serve. You want to see this church just multiply. Y'all get an attitude, say, I'm not happy unless I'm serving. I want to be a blessing to someone else. I'm coming to church to make someone smile. I'm coming to church to go ahead and say an encouraging word. You know, you say, but I've had a bad day. Listen, the man said it so well. I met a man who had he said, I had no shoes, and then I met a man who had no feet. There's always someone out there that has it worse than you do. And you and I were saved to serve. Amen? Principle number two is a big one. You and I were saved to serve. But principle number three is probably the biggest one, and this is the one that probably will hit you harder than anything else. Go back to Matthew 20, and I want you to notice something. In Matthew chapter 20, notice what's said here in Matthew 20, verse number 26. Principle number one is true greatness according to our Savior is it's not measured by how many serve you, but it is measured by how many you serve. Principle number two, you and I were saved to serve, not sit or sin or be served. But principle number three is a big one. Look at what's said here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Jesus said, but it shall not, let's just pick it up in 25. Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know, Matthew 20, 25, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be. Look at that little word. What is that next word? Your minister. And watch this. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be, what's the word again? Your servant. Here's the third principle. You cannot serve the Lord without serving others. Write that down. This one hits me the hardest. You cannot serve the Lord without serving others. Watch another proof text. Go to Matthew 25. Watch this. I'm giving you a Bible here. You cannot serve the Lord without serving others. You say, well, I came to church tonight, and I just sat down and just sat in my little corner. You didn't serve the Lord. You may have come to church, but you haven't served the Lord yet. Matthew 25, look at what Jesus said in verse number 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. He says this, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Matthew 25, 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Look at what the Lord says. Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I found this thought to be very challenging and fascinating. I made this little note here. I said, do you understand that you can worship the Lord without worshiping with others? Did you know that? You can do that all by yourself. You can sing to the Lord without singing with others. Amen? Don't need others involved to sing to the Lord. You can praise the Lord. You don't need others around to do that. But you cannot serve the Lord without serving So, how'd you serve the Lord today? You know, it's interesting. The legal definition of servant is simply this. Look it up. One who serves others. That's the legal definition. It's a horizontal thing. It's not a vertical thing. How'd you serve the Lord today? What'd you do for someone else besides yourself? Amen? You cannot serve the Lord without serving others. I want to close with this. It's not a lengthy message. Tomorrow night might be a little longer, but it's even better. But I want to give you this. I remember when I was assistant pastor up in Alaska, Palmer, Alaska, Manna Baptist Church. And at that time, for most of my ministry, I was an unpaid pastor. I worked a full-time job. It was just, it's a young man's game. I don't recommend it for everybody, but it's just who I was. Only 8 months out of my entire ministerial life up until evangelism did I ever draw a salary. I worked a full-time sales job, and it was good. But, yeah, you burn the candle at both ends. So I'm glad you're not working a full-time job, brother. But I remember I'm the assistant in the church, and a couple got saved. He was a retired Air Force guy. His name was Jack, and her name was Stephanie. They had two lovely little daughters, became great friends with our daughters. And I remember Jack and Stephanie joined the church, and for the next 4, 5, 6 months, things were just going well. And then one Sunday night, Jack didn't show up. Now, you got to understand who Jack was. Jack is a grizzly bear hunter. Jack wears overalls all the time. He has two sets. He has a church set of overalls, and he has a work set of overalls. That's Jack. He's a bearded, shaggy, man's man. Let me tell you who Jack was before he got saved. He was a rod buster down in Texas, if you know what that is. He bent the rebar, welded. He was a man's man, and he was as wicked as they come. Jack's got tats all over him, and Jack said to me, I'll never forget after he got saved, preacher, he said, my goal when I was a teenager riding Harley, he said, my goal was to mess up the Baptist preacher's daughter. And by the time I got done with her, she's never, never been the same since. I messed her up. He just wept as he shared that story, how wicked he was. Jack gets saved, Stephanie gets saved, become dear friends of ours 4 or 5 months into the membership, joined Manna, got baptized, joined Manna, and 4 or 5 months in, one Sunday night, Jack isn't there, and I don't think much about it. But then Wednesday night comes, Jack's not there. Stephanie's there with the girls, Jack's not. So Wednesday night after church, I said, hey, Sister Stephanie, I'm missing Brother Jack. I said, what's up? And she kind of looked down in embarrassment. She said, you know, Brother Dave, he's kind of behind on wood for the winter. It's coming up on us. So for the next month or so, he's just planning to just get all that wood cutting done on Sundays and Wednesday nights. He doesn't think he's got enough. Just pray for us, Brother Dave. Now, I've been saved long enough to know. Man, that first year, that's the habits. You get that stuff nailed down. You know what I'm saying? And man, I could just see this thing going sideways and Jack getting out of where God wanted him to be. And my alarm bells just went off. So Wednesday night, I got home and I told Deb, I said, here's what's going on. I said, we need to pray about what to do. And you know, at that moment, here I am, an assistant pastor, and I know exactly where Jack is, and I know how his gears are turning just as a man to a man, but I also know priorities. You put God first, you take care of his business, he'll take care of yours. You'll never compete, you'll never figure that out, and you don't know my background. You have no clue the moments I've been forced to pick. And praise the Lord, except for one time I chose wisely. And in that one time, boy, did God teach me a lesson. And so I said, we need to pray for Jack. So I began to pray about what to do. Man, I had scriptures galore about forsake not the assembling yourselves together. But you know, but even more as they see the day approaching. Man, I had all kinds of fellowship verses, scriptural. I had it all, but the Spirit of God just put his hand on me. He wouldn't let me make that phone call. He wouldn't let me go ahead and preach to Jack. So Saturday morning came. Set the alarm a little extra early. Got up, went ahead and got my blue jeans, my work boots, steel chainsaw. Flipped the tailgate down on the Ford pickup. I'm a Chevy guy, sorry, but Ford pickup. Went ahead, checked the bar oil, checked everything, the fuel mix. Had my ball cap, my leather gloves. The uniform I wore as a farm boy, that's what I grew up. That's all I ever was. I never wore this stuff. Went ahead and ran the 30 minutes, half hour over to Jack's house. Pulled in probably about 7:15 or so, and I knew he'd be up early. Jack was always up early, nursing a cup of coffee. And I pull up, and as I step out of my pickup truck and come up to the door, old Jack comes down. He says, "Oh, Brother Dave, what y'all doing here? Texas drawl, you know." I says, "Well, I've been missing you in church, Brother Jack, and I heard you behind on the wood cutting. And I figure I'd come over and just help you out." For the next 10 or 11 hours, no, we went 12, we went 13 hours. And we just went ahead and cut them things and split them, worked it, took a quick 10-minute break and sucked down some water and coffee and just kept on going. About 8:30 that night, we knocked it off. Came into the house, and Sister Stephanie had a spread, you know, she had the food out, just grinning from ear to ear. Never forget, I can still see her just smiling. Went ahead and fed us. I said, "Well, I hope that was a help, Brother Jack. Love you, man." And headed home. I never preached one verse. I never quoted one scripture. I never asked him, "Well, what's your problem? You know where you ought to be." That was over 30 years ago. He's never missed a church service since then. I'll be quite honest with you. I know he never missed a church service since then. I know it's a saying that the world uses, but it's true. People really don't care how much you know until they first know how much you care. And you want to know who the litmus on that whole thing, the benchmark, was? Jesus Christ. Notice in Matthew 20 where we left off, and watch as we close this. In Matthew chapter 20, just go back there. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said in verse 27, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And then look at how he proffers up himself as the benchmark. In verse 28 of Matthew chapter 20, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but instead to minister and to give." How much? His life, a ransom for many. That's what got my heart. Wasn't what Jesus said. It's what he did. It's what he did. He humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. You know, as believers tonight, we get this incredible choice of whose mold we want to be poured into. The world's, which says everybody owes you everything, and they're there for you. Or the Lord's, the mold of Jesus Christ. We're to be conformed into his image by the transforming and renewing of our minds. And that mold is a servant's mold. Principle one, true greatness concerning laboring and serving for the Lord as a believer. True greatness is not measured by how many serve you. It is measured by how many you serve. Principle number two, you and I were saved to serve, not to be served. And principle number three, you cannot serve the Lord without serving others. Fellow brothers and fellow sisters, the household of Epaphroditus, my question is, are you a true fellow laborer and servant for the Lord? Not just face to face, but side by side, serving the Lord by serving others. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I got a question tonight. How did you serve the Lord today? Let's start with your home. Let's just start with your home. Whose burden did you lift in your home today? Or was it all about you? All about people serving you. You weren't going to serve them. You know, the root of that whole spirit and attitude is pride. When you get that way, it's because you honestly believe you deserve better than someone else. Let me tell you, the best you and I ever had coming was hell in the lake of fire. And frankly, other than Jesus Christ in me, there's not much good about me right now. Nor is there much good about you. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ that makes you palatable to God. It's not you. God's not impressed with you. He's impressed with Christ in you, the hope of glory. So why would you take that old nature attitude of everybody needs to serve you? Why would you take that into your Christianity? Because you tasted the grace of God, and it was a servant that saved you. A king who became a servant, he saved you. If he can humble himself, you and I can too. If he can be a servant, and praise the Lord he was, you and I need to be as well. So in your home today, how did you serve the Lord? By serving others. Teenagers, how did you serve the Lord? By serving others. Were you help to mom? Were you help to dad? Did you help with the sibling? I don't know. Sis, how were you toward your husband? Husbands, how were you toward your wife? In your home, is a spirit of servanthood in your home? But then here, just tonight, don't come to get. We'll bust the bank. When you walk in those doors, you find somebody that needs an encouraging word, somebody you can pray with, somebody you can just love on. You were saved to serve the Lord. But you can't serve Him without serving others. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for the chief shepherd, your son, who became the chief servant. And Lord, I pray tonight that what you did for us would constrain us, would motivate us to be that toward others. Lord, I pray for the husbands and wives that are here tonight and recognize that the quickest way to end a home and a marriage is that everybody wants to get rather than give. And so I pray, Father, in the homes that are represented here tonight, there would be a servant spirit. Lord, help us to control what we can control, not the other person, but ourselves. And Lord, may what be the motivating factor, may be what controls us, is not this world and the flesh and the old nature, but Lord, help it to be Christ in me, your spirit, your son, who resides within each of our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray for the church family here as we see change of command. And Lord, I pray above all else, beyond just being brothers and sisters, they be fellow laborers, there be a spirit of servanthood, stooping and humbling and meeting the needs of others. No big eyes, no little U's. Father, each of us recognize you've called us to be a servant, and we cannot serve you, Father. We cannot serve your son unless we serve others as well. So, Lord, I pray you bathe this church with a spirit of humility and service. Lord, help us to realize you saved us so we can serve. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand.